This is Pastor Ethan Moore of Trinity Church in the Vail Valley of Colorado. Thank you for listening to this message. If you'd like more information about our past and upcoming messages, or to learn more about who we are as a church, I invite you to visit our website at www.trinityvail.com. Likewise, if God might put it on your heart to support our ministry here in the Vail Valley, you can visit the support page on our website. Again, thanks so much for listening to this message, and I do pray that it bears fruit in your life. Today's message is the sixth in our ongoing series about reflecting the glory of God in everyday life, and this message is entitled, Pushing Against the Culture of Dishonor and Disrespect. And I gave this message right here in Edwards, Colorado on Sunday, February the 4th, 2018. Friends, I want to start out today. By the way, inside your program is some message notes. If you want to follow along with me, I encourage you to do so. We are in week six of this little series we've been going through, talking about this idea that it is God's plan to reflect His glory in our lives and what that looks like. So I want to, you may be looking at those notes and thinking, good grief, we're going to have a seminary class today. Look at all these fill in the blanks. But I'm going to go through all those real fast. And this is just to recap, lay the foundation of where we've been. Because if you've missed any of these and kind of God pokes at you or grabs at you at all with our talk today, I encourage you to go back and listen to the messages. They're on our website. I've got a podcast. Because this is not only, I think, a very profound truth that we see in Scripture, this is maybe one of the most intensely practical series, talks, we've gone through in a long time. So I'm just going to walk through these real fast. Truths we've covered so far in this series. First of all, my friend, God is working to reveal His glory in the world. All right? Biblical truth. God works to reveal His glory in the world. What does that look like? How does He do that? When we look in the New Testament, right, the New Covenant, the entire New Testament, and ask the question, God, how are you working to show your glory? What we will see as the greatest theme is that His plan to reveal His glory in everyday life, right, to us, to human beings, is through the lives of His disciples. That's me, that's you, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, through our lives. We think of God's glory in terms of the mountains, you know, the stars, big miraculous works. We hear stories of these things, but the theme of the New Testament is that God works to reveal His glory through our lives. What does that look like? Well, the next point there we've explored is that God's glory in us isn't a matter of just what we know. Right, what we know is important. Truth is important. That's why we go to Scripture, and everything that we do here is rooted in Scripture. But God's glory in us is not just a matter of what we know, but it is how we live today. How we live now. What God is doing in our lives now. And then the next point, right after that, is the greatest expression. No, I just said that. Next one. Therefore, the question that we must ask, because guys, Scripture answers it. The greatest question that we need to ask is what does... No, I did. Good grief. Somebody hit a reset button here. I need one of those computer monitors on the back of the wall. I have too many notes. The greatest expression of God's glory in our lives, right? God's going to show His glory through how we live. The greatest expression of that is how we love. There we go. It's going to totally throw some of y'all off if I didn't have that. It's how we love today. How we love today. So, friends, the question that leads to is what does the love of Jesus, right, the love of Jesus expressed through us in daily life, that's what we've been unpacking, what does that look like? Because it's one thing to say God is love and He leads us and calls us to love people. It's another thing altogether to say I'm really going to give time and attention and thought to examine myself and examine Scripture to see what that actually looks like. And so far, as we've gone through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's our primary source text for this talk, for this series, is we have seen that love is what? Patient. And that love is kind. And that love is humble. And then we've taken each of those and really gotten into depth. What does patience look like? What does kindness look like? What does humility look like? And last week, you know, humility is not boastful. It's not envious. It's not proud. Because love is not those things. But friends, through all of these, a reality that we've discussed, and this is essential for us to understand, is that for these things to become a reality in our lives, right, these attributes of God's love to become a reality in how we live, there's got to be two things that are going on in our heart, right, in our soul, and who we are. And the first one is a heart that receives its life. Right, that's the phrase there. That receives its life from God, as opposed to other people, as opposed to trying to find our contentment, our sense of wholeness, our significance, our value from other people and other things. We receive that from God, from Christ. That was really our big topic last week. But not only is that essential, but it is also essential that we see others as God sees them. That we see other people as God sees them. Otherwise, we are not going to grow in how we live and express love to people if we do not see them as God sees them. And so this all leads then to my big opening point. Friends, the reality is when the love of Jesus is increasingly how we live, these attributes that we've been talking about, we will make a difference. We will make a difference in the lives of people around us. Do we believe that? Really? Because at times it seems like we're not making a difference. We look at our culture, right? We look at, you know, all the things that it's easy to get negative and say, you know, Lord, how do we make a difference in the lives of other people? To use Jesus' words, continuing that point, when we are living this way with His love, we will be a light in the midst of darkness. We will be a light in the midst of darkness. And friends, we might not always immediately see it. It can take a long time. You know, we may plant seeds of kindness. We may plant seeds of patience that take years, perhaps, to grow and germinate. And someone else, continuing in the agricultural metaphor there, someone else may be the one that harvests those seeds that we plant through how we live. But we must never doubt, church, we must never doubt that love makes a difference. That the love of Christ in us, to us, and through us will change things. And we can see this in life if we pay attention and if we look for it, because it's not always obvious, right? But we also know this because of what Jesus said to us and how Jesus taught us and what God shows us in our Word. And what I want to do, I want to delve a little deeper into this by looking at three passages, three teachings that Jesus gave us. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to take it. If not, there's some on the back table there. Awesome, a bunch of people already took those. We're going to start with John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. So we're going to look at three things that Jesus said that point to this idea that light makes a difference in the midst of darkness, and that when we are living with the love of Christ in us, it will make a difference in the lives of people around us. So the first story is this really interesting story where Jesus heals a blind man who is blind from birth. And when you look at it, Jesus and his disciples are going along, and they come up on a guy. There he is, he's blind, and his disciples say, "Hey, Jesus, who sinned, his mom or his dad, so that he was born blind?" And Jesus essentially says, "You're missing the whole point completely. It's not even about that. Rather, his blindness, this is going on in his life that, like, essentially Jesus is saying negative things, hard things, bad things, unfair things. When we have these in our life, they have meaning, because God is going to use that to accomplish His work. Right? God is going to be at work in that person's situation in their life." And then Jesus went on and said this, John 9, verses 4 and 5. "So as long as it is day, we must do the works of Him who sent me. For night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Right? Hear what Jesus said. "I'm the light of the world. As long as it's there, as long as I'm here, I'm doing my Father's work." And he points here to the cross, saying a night is coming when I'm not going to be able to do this work anymore. And then he even points beyond the cross to his resurrection and his ascension, saying, when he said, "As long as I am here, I am the light of the world. I'm bringing about the hope, the goodness. Through my life, you are able to see what the life of God looks like." But he infers that there would be a time when he would not be here. So how does the light continue then? And that leads to our second passage of Scripture. And this is out of John 14. So if you're in John 9, just flip over a few pages to John 14, verses 11 and 12. And here Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. It's the night that he's arrested. They're receiving Passover together, right? Based upon which we have the Scripture of the Lord's Supper, this whole amazing narrative in John 13 through John 17. And here in John 14, Jesus says this. He says, "Now believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." And some translations say, believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Right? How do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus says, look, if necessary, at least look at what I've been doing, he says to his disciples. Look at the evidence by what I've been accomplishing. And then Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do these works that I've been doing." Wow. "And not only that, they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." All right, so let's follow the progression here. First passage, Jesus says, as long as I'm here in the world physically, right, the Word made flesh, come to dwell among us, as long as I am here, I am the light of the world. And then, a few pages later, a little bit of time later, Jesus is saying to his disciples, "So I'm not always going to be here. And when I go home to the Father, you are going to continue the work that I've been doing. And not only that, you are going to do greater works than what I've been doing." Imagine being one of the disciples sitting there and hearing that. Jesus, how is that possible? I remember the work that you did when you healed that man blind, you know, who was born blind. I remember when you literally brought life back to a person, you know, when you gave, you know, all these miracles that you've been doing. How could we possibly do what you have been doing, or even greater than what you've been doing? But that's what Jesus said. He said, "I'm going to go back to the Father. My work is going to continue through you, and it's going to be even greater than what I have done yet." And that leads us to the third passage. And this is in Matthew chapter 5. Just turn back. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew chapter 5. The context here in Matthew is the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is up on a hillside. He's talking. He has a big crowd of people. His disciples are there. His apostles are there. People who are following him. People just coming to check him out, to listen to what he's saying. And here, so really we're looking at these three passages, kind of a breadth of Jesus' teaching and this picture that he's painting. So in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." All right, John 9, "I am the light of the world." And here when he's speaking in Matthew, he says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. So in the same way, let your light shine before others." Stop there. We'll finish that sentence in just a moment. "In the same way, let your light shine before others, because you are the light of the world." Right? Because do we see the sequence of these three statements of Jesus? "I am the light of the world," Christ says. "I'm going home to the Father. I'm continuing my work through you because you, church, are the light of the world." What does that mean? When Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," what is that? What was he talking about? What do we look like? I remember growing up in church, and they would use this passage in either big church or in our youth group. You know, "You are the light of the world." And what we were taught that meant, principally, above and beyond anything else, was that we were to go and to share the gospel, right? We were to witness. We were to tell people about the truth of Christ. And make no mistake, we are called to do that. And when we are experiencing the goodness of God in our life, we will desire to share that hope with others. But friends, when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," he wasn't just talking about people who communicate truth, right? Let's look at this analogy that he gave. He gave two. Right? "You are the light of the world." And this is a very famous teaching, and it's easy to miss the significance of what he's saying here because we just heard it so often. First of all, he said, listen, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Okay, yeah, You know, and Jerusalem's up on a hill. So if you're living in Israel at that time, you look around, towns typically were up on hills. Maybe sometimes down in a valley next to a seashore or a body of water. But mostly they like to be up on hills. Defensive purposes, you know, think back to the 8th grade histories. Towns are built on hills. And if a town is on a hill, you're going to see it. It's like, duh, Jesus, what are you saying? The only way for a town on a hill to not be seen is for it to cease to exist. And then right on the heels of that, he said, you know, neither do people light a lamp and put a bowl over it. Rather, they put it on a stand so that it gives light to the whole house. All right. I want to illustrate this. In Jesus' time, if you had a lamp, what kind of lamp was that? It was an oil lamp, right? There's no batteries, there's no electricity. It's an oil lamp. So I have here a little oil lamp. And this is actually something that I really like. When Lisa and I got married, this was some friends of ours in Charleston gave us this, a little oil lamp. So this is one of my favorite little candle things in our house. And we set this out on our porch in the summer, or in the winter, and light it. And it's great. Okay? So that is leaping into life because it's full of oil, right? It's burning, giving light. What would the bowl be that Jesus was in that analogy? You're not going to put a bowl over it, right? It wouldn't be glass that you could see through, right? That really didn't exist in that time on a common level. So to put a bowl over a lamp would be a clay pot of some sort. Now, if you put a clay pot over a lamp, what's going to happen? There are two things. Initially, first of all, this is opaque. You can't see through it. So you're not going to see it. Right? There's no longer... the light is not seen. Some of you just said it. What else, though, just happened? It sucks the life out of the lamp. And the flame is extinguished because it can't give its light. We know scientifically, Ethan, because it's running out of oxygen. Yeah, I know that. All right? But if there's something preventing the light from being seen, the light goes out. Do you see the power of the point that Jesus is making? Not only, let me see it this way. We can't comprehend a lamp, right, a light, apart from it giving its light to the context that it's in, right? To the house, to the home, to the people around us. And Jesus says, in the same way, let your light, that which is in you, who you are now, as a follower of Christ, let that light shine to the people around you, shine before men. Right? It's impossible to comprehend or to consider the life of a believer having life, right, spiritually, the life of Christ, apart from that life being seen and shining and making a difference in the context that we live in. And again, we ask, well, what is that light? It's not just communication of truth, but it's giving life. Well, let's see how did Jesus finish this statement? Verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good, what? Deeds. Right? Your actions. Your patience. Your kindness. Your humbleness. How you live. And when they see your deeds, they will glorify your Father in heaven. We're just boiling it down. When the light of the truth, the goodness, and the love of Christ shines in our lives, before others. We talked last week about who is your other. It's easy for other just to be a generic term. But who's your other? Because it's who you're around the most. Let your light, when our light, our love, shines before the people around us, it will push back against the culture of dishonor and disrespect and jealousy and pride, boastfulness that we see so prevalent, not only in our culture, but sometimes in our families and our own lives. So having covered all that ground, I want us to look back to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. Because, friends, this is what Paul is doing. So he's giving this list of what love is, what love looks like. He's telling us this is how God will work in our life to push against the darkness and to bring light into the lives of the people around us and into our own lives. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5, what we started with, love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, and it's not proud. And we summed all those up by saying love is humble. And then verse 5, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Right? Love doesn't dishonor. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. So there in your notes, I've got a little grid, left side, right side. So attributes of darkness, right, where there is no love. The presence, what happens with the presence of darkness. But then what happens when we have the power of love? So if love doesn't dishonor others, guys, the darkness dishonors others, right? Darkness seeks to dishonor. Right, however you want to write that down. The darkness seeks to dishonor. Because guys, that is what pride and envy does. Right? It seeks to elevate ourselves and our own agenda by diminishing or pushing down other people. And we see this everywhere. Right? We see it in our culture. But love, on the other hand, what the power of love does is it sees the inherent honor that God gives in anybody. And everyone. Love sees people differently because we see people as God sees them. Let me just illustrate that a little bit more. Have you ever had a child of a good friend of yours come and stay with you for a period of time? Maybe for a little older, you've had this experience. Maybe this child is younger, maybe they're a little older. But this child, there's no other way around it. They're a pain. Right? They're ill-behaved, they're rude, they trash your house, they eat your food, they drive your car and don't fill the gas tank back up, right? Right. You would not put up with this in anybody else, but you're patient and you're kind. And maybe you even not just tolerate, but sincerely care about this kid, okay? And you wouldn't put up with this with anybody else, but you do with them. Why? Because they're a child of your friend. Right? Your patience and your kindness has nothing to do with their deserving of it, but you're patient and you're kind because of who their parent is. Friends, do you see the power there? When we see people around us, not just as who they are and whether or not they deserve our kindness or our patience, but they are a child of our Father. And because of who their parent is, they inherently have value and meaning and significance. And when we begin to see people that way, it will change how we respond to them. And we will see inherent in them the honor that God has given them. And we will fight against the culture of dishonor and disrespect. Moving on from there. Right? Love does not seek itself first. Right? So what does the darkness do? It seeks itself first. Okay? Darkness seeks itself first. Right? Again, this is the heart. This is the original sin. Right? To value ourselves, our wisdom, right, our needs above other people. But not only just to value ourselves above other people, but to value ourselves and our wisdom above God. Right, that really was the essence of what happened with Adam and Eve all the way back in Genesis, right? When we place ourselves first. But the opposite of that, we may think, well, if love doesn't seek itself first, I guess the opposite of that is seeking others first. That's not really right. The power of love, my friends, seeks Christ first. It seeks Christ first, God first, and His kingdom, and His righteousness, and His goodness. Our lives surrendered to His. Because, friends, if we are just seeking the good of others on our own, that well's going to run dry because we're just going to wear out. But if we are seeking Christ first, that is a well that will never run dry. And the truth of who we are as His children, who we are in Him, and when that is our source of life, and He is our source of, you know, each day what we need, right, who we are, again, inherently, we will value other people. and we will not seek ourselves first, and we will be net givers instead of being net takers. All right, lots more we could talk about there, but I want to move on because this is the fun one. All right, love isn't easily angered. In other words, the darkness reacts in anger. Okay, darkness reacts in anger. Let's talk about this a little bit. Because love, actually, as Paul here is not talking about anger that might be a righteous anger, right, where we're seeking to protect someone, or there's a real threat against someone we love, and so we respond in such a way that we put up barriers, we put up boundaries that are healthy. That's not what Paul is talking about. He says love isn't easily angered. So this is the pastoral transparency part of the sermon. I'll tell you a little personal story. So what happens when I'm driving down the road and I'm doing a solid 78, okay? Yeah, I'm over my 50s. I can tend to back off on the gas a bit. No, I'm moving down the road and some is on my tail, right? This is my little Ethan moment, right? So somebody is just in a hurry and they are tailgating me and I instantly become 5 years old. Behind a wheel of a fast-moving vehicle. And I start to really slow down. And maybe I pump the brakes. And finally they get past and they pass me and I'm flashing my light at them. God, I don't do that all the time. I'm growing and I'm maturing. But I've been guilty of it. What's going on with that? Why did I react in anger? So I sat down with Randy this week, and we talked about this. I'm like, because if you think about it, anger is a pretty complicated thing. What leads us to react in anger? So here's a big thought for you. And I'm actually, this is a seminary class today, so I have a visual aid. Two visual aids today, the lamp and now this. So I want you to think for just a minute. And I know I drew this morning and you can't see it, just bear with me. This blue circle, this says self. So this is me. This is myself. I'm going through life, and something happens, and I perceive a threat. Anger, my friends, is a response to something that we perceive as a threat. And in that fight or flight type of syndrome thing that's kind of hardwired into our human nature, very often I'm going to respond with fear or with anger. Right? Something is threatening me. Boom. That's what comes back. Well, what are the threats that we react to? Right? Maybe it's a threat of physical harm. Say something that's really legitimate. Maybe it's a threat against my ego. Maybe it's a threat against my pride. Maybe it's a threat of criticism from my spouse, right? Or my coworker. Now, maybe it's something that's threatening the shell that I've got built. And here's what's happened. God has given us, in a healthy person, He gives us these filters to help diffuse and understand what's really happening with the threat. That this may be wisdom, perspective. As believers, ultimately, this filter is who we are in Christ. And we know that my identity is not dependent upon what's coming from the outside. My identity is who I am here. And so I can see these threats in a completely different way. And rather than instantly reacting with fear and anger, I can begin to respond, seeing this in the perspective that God's wisdom gives me and you. We can respond out of being calm, thoughtfulness. That's what love does. My friends, the power of love in the face of threats gives us the spiritual ability to just slow down a tiny bit and respond with gentleness, with peace, right? With kindness, with patience. You see, anger is in the minute. It's in the moment. But kindness and calmness and gentleness is something that is a consistent thread, right? That's the deep water that God wants to grow and develop in our life so that when the moment comes, we don't react out of fear and anger instantly, but we're able to respond thoughtfully and gently and with calmness. But there's so much that could be talked about there, but I've got to leave that where it is because there's one more. Right, friends, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. So the darkness holds grudges. And you know what I'm talking about. Right, it's that little list you got in your back pocket. Right, that little list of grievances, of wrongs that people have committed against you, that you kind of hang on to, and you say you've moved on beyond it. Right? We say we've forgiven, but we hang on to that so we can pull it out as ammo when we need it, when another argument comes up. Right? And we really don't let go. Well, you remember, and we're off to the races. Friends, keeping records of wrongs, grudge keeping, is an absolute toxin in the presence of relationships. You know, and it's not just because whenever the new argument comes up, as they will, and then we whip that out, and the flame of it that we thought was extinguished and we thought we were past instantly comes back to life again, and it's disastrous. It's not just that, but it's that the presence of holding those grudges and just keeping them there over time, it's like a splinter or some time-release poison. You know, driving back from Beaver Creek, I thought of the coal seam fire, you know, down on the other side of Glenwood. It's every now and a few years ago, there was a big, big forest fire. But most of the time, that flame is underground. There's a seam of coal that caught, it's been there for over 100 years, burning underground. And every now and then, it'll erupt into a big flame. But in the meantime, it's just smoking, right? And if you get close to it, it's toxic. Friends, God calls us, rather than being burdened down by these grudges we may carry, to have the power of love to extend forgiveness. And that can be so hard. And that can take some deep emotional healing. And it can take time. But we will not be free from the pain and the brokenness and the hurts that are inflicted upon us if we hang on to those and we nurse them, instead of letting God do healing within our hearts and start to truly extend the forgiveness that only He can enable us to truly give. I want to end with this. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world, so let your light shine before men." Because the only way that is possible is if we recognize that the light that we would share, the light that we would give, is Christ's light. It's His patience. It's His kindness. It's His love. The reason this flame is burning right now is because there is oil in this lamp. If the oil is not there, I can light that wick and it might burn for a few seconds. But without the oil, it's the fuel. Without that which is inside it, it'll go out. See? Oil. Because in our life, right, we can't truly forgive. We can't be kind, let go of grudges, not be easily angered. We can't push against the culture of disrespect and dishonor and make a difference in our families and in our culture if we do not have a resource within us that won't burn out. And that resource is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And our trust in Him, our knowledge of who He is, the truth of who we are because of Him, right? But His presence that we grow, we learn, we yield to one day at a time. And because we have His love in us and His presence in us, when the moment comes, that is what comes up. That is what comes out. And so we are patient and we are kind in the midst of impatient and unkind people. And we don't keep that record of wrong. We're not easily angered. And our presence, our light, makes a powerful difference in the lives of the people around us. Do we believe it? But more importantly, do we believe and know Him? Friends, if you do not know, if you don't have that relationship with Christ, that's where this all begins. And that's what I'd love to talk to you about, if you'd love to have that conversation. For those of us who are believers, let's keep thinking. Let's keep paying attention. God, how are you going to show and shine your light through my life today? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, for I think of our church, for the community that we are a part of. Lord, I pray that as is the history of this church, that you will continue to give us that beating heart to see this community as your community, as people that you created, people that you love, and lead us to love them and to see how you're going to use us to make a difference and to bring about your hope and your life and the lives of the people around us. So we give thanks. In your name I pray. Amen.